Good morning. This is Spring Valley Bible Church Online. My name is Kit Sheehan. Before we go to prayer and to singing, I wanted to answer a question from one of our listeners. A young lady from Korea asked about my motivation for teaching. I came up with perhaps three, maybe more, reasons why I'm motivated to teach the Bible, talk about Jesus Christ. The first is, of course, because I'm saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and died for me, as well as everybody else, paid the price for the sins of the world. God is a perfect, righteous being, and he can't have fellowship with sinful people unless there's righteousness involved. And so Jesus went to the cross, was judged, died, and like we celebrate today, the resurrection. And as a result, I have a mission, purpose, and I get a lot of joy from being a Christian, knowing what my future will hold. I had a friend, a pastor friend, that once said, if there was a sale at Target or take your favorite store, whatever it is, and there was a 90% off, wouldn't you want to tell your friend about it so they could share in that? Same with being a believer in Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want to share that? Does it give you great joy? Secondly, as I grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit pushes me to go in that direction, to share, to give me the power, the ability to share that message. And the third reason would be God gave me a gift of being a pastor teacher. Like many pastors, they say, I didn't ask for this gift. Sometimes it's a lot of work. Decide that I was, oh, I'm a pastor teacher. I had other people tell me, hey, Kit, you have the gift. You're a pastor teacher. So I decided, okay, I need to study and teach. And I found that I have a great excitement when I study and I learn things about God, about Christ, about the world, about the future. It's interesting. And I find that because of this gift, I sometimes have to tell people. I can remember talking to Herman from time to time. I'd find something in the Bible and say, hey, Herman, look at this. Look at this. This is really interesting. And he'd say, okay, you're teaching Sunday. Oh, okay. But I find it exciting. And it's grace, God's grace. And he's put me in this situation and blessed me in it. That's my motivation. Let's go into prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the completed work of Jesus that provides our salvation. It allows God to work in grace, to bless us in ways that sometimes we're just amazed at. We thank you, Father, that we live in a country that we still have some freedoms to study and teach. We do pray for our country that with any country, there are problems, but we seem to face innumerable problems these days, and we just ask for your grace, your help to guide us through it. We pray for our leaders that they may be enlightened by your grace, and you can show them the way. So pray now, Father, that you'll help us in our worship, that it might be pleasing to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, Brian, what do we got to sing today?
Sorry for the delay.
No problem.
Sorry for the delay. Okay, I just wasn't clicking the right buttons. We have two praise songs this morning. Christ the Lord is risen today. Number 114, Christ the Lord is risen today. Would you join us in song?
Christ the Lord is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King, Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, Alleluia. Dying once he all doth save, Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave, Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, Alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise, Alleluia.
There's a break. Last verse.
Soar we now where Christ has led, Alleluia. Bowing our exalted head, Alleluia. Made like him we rise, Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies.
Amen. Amen. Okay, the next one is probably unfamiliar to you, but it is very simple to sing. Go over to number 120 in the songbook. Number 120 is Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus give. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Hope our Lord and Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Okay. Today is we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It's not a biblically required celebration, but it's something that we do yearly to remind us of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection, the first fruits. So we will follow in resurrection when we die. We will be in a resurrection and receive new bodies like his body. It's amazing. And we won't sit on the bench and play a harp. We'll be active. God will have a purpose for us. God will have a job. And some of us may be in the millennium working with Jesus Christ to rule in the millennium. Interesting, exciting. Let's see here. I've got a lesson prepared, but before we get to the lesson, let us pray. I know I need empowerment by the Holy Spirit to speak. I'm not any great speaker, but God has given me this gift, and he will empower me as he sees fit. Let us pray. Thank you again, Father, for the freedom that we have to study and teach. Thank you for the provisions that each person, each Christian has a gift as part of the body of Christ. I pray, Father, that you'll give me words to teach that will make sense, that will help enlighten the understanding that nobody understands the Bible completely. There are still many things that we debate that we don't understand, but it causes us to think, and that's a good thing, that we read, we study, we think about what is it that we read, what does it mean? So, Father, I pray for words. I pray that people will use this time to make sure they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, depending upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the teacher that, as Ellis Chafer says, the Holy Spirit can reveal to us the meaning. So each and every one of us. So we're grateful, Father, for being here, for seeing your grace and being empowered by you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I took a little different tact rather than do the resurrection per se. I thought I'd look at the day of the crucifixion. It's there are three different views, and each one is held by God-fearing, believing people that have studied the Bible. So there's room for discussion, understanding. And I thought that because you may encounter different views than what you have been used to hearing, then I would present those of the arguments for and against. Again, there are things in the Bible we do not fully understand yet. But here's one that may cause you to think. But like I said last week, and I'll say probably every week, are you prepared? In history, things seem to be deteriorating around the world, whether it's economics or rumors of war, whether it's decline in society. Just there are many things that are happening, and we have to be prepared. The only way that a Christian can be prepared is by understanding what God has said in his word and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you have this a relationship with God the Father? We start with depending upon the Holy Spirit, who takes us to Jesus Christ. We combine doctrine and faith, and Jesus Christ takes us to God the Father. We pray daily, or as Paul has said constantly. I think R.B. Thiem had once said, We pray with the frequency of a hacking cough. We're constantly in conversation with God the Father. When you have this relationship, there's someone to take your problems to. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So you're not without hope. And that's so painful to see so many people these days taking their own lives in suicide. Why would you do that when there's hope in the Bible, in God's word? And we talk about hope, but the word there is from the Greek, elpis, is from the Christian perspective, is confident expectation. It's not something that, well, it might happen. No, we know. The Bible says this will happen. God is on your side. Now, we may go through suffering, but God is there to provide his grace to help us through that suffering. We just have to trust him. We may not understand. Why are we suffering? Well, we may not know, but God will provide his grace to help us through any trial. There's no need for suicide. It's wrong. And it's like saying to God, you can't help me. God can help you. Trust him. Like I said, one of the things that the passages that I keep going back to in relation to this is Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear if while promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard, the Exodus generation, did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. First, only a believer is going to understand doctrine. So if you're not a believer, you can believe in Jesus Christ. Sinful man cannot, as I said, sinful man cannot have fellowship with God apart from God's righteousness. So as we believe in Jesus Christ, all the work that Jesus had done on the cross is for us to bring us to that point where God gives us in our heavenly account righteousness, so we can have fellowship with him. We can benefit from his love. So then we depend on our faith, on the Holy Spirit for the teaching. As Ellis Chafer, and as I said, he has to reveal his word to you. It's not just that he revealed it to the prophets, but in his teaching ministry, God the Holy Spirit has to open up the word. So you have to depend on the Holy Spirit. And I know many times I'll be reading, studying in the Bible, and I just reach a point where I don't understand it. So I may go to God the Father and say, you promised that if we lacked wisdom that we could pray for it. You also said you have not because you ask not. Well, I'm asking. So God will open up the doors and understanding and provide answers. But you have to be patient. You have to depend on the Holy Spirit to open up the understanding. Jesus' whole life was lived to arrive at the cross in perfect righteousness. It was there that he was judged for the sins of the world. As a result, he died spiritually. And once judgment was complete, he died physically. The celebration of Resurrection Sunday, called Easter, from a pagan word. I won't go in. You can look it up in the Wikipedia. But we call it the Resurrection Sunday because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God the Father said Jesus' work was sufficient, it's righteous, and he accepted it. And Jesus was resurrected. And like I say, he's the first fruits, and we will be resurrected someday and have a body like his. He lived a perfect life and was judged for the sins of the whole world. He died and was resurrected. Now, we're currently studying doctrine concerned with the work of Jesus on the cross. Redemption, we talked about that last week. Perhaps in the coming weeks, we'll talk about propitiation and reconciliation. But today, it's a hotly disputed topic among conservative Christians, and that is, what day of the week was Jesus crucified? The popular choices are Friday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Each view has a tendency to highlight a single scripture to prove its point. It usually starts with Matthew 12:40. Each one of the views looks at that passage differently. So the question is, what does it mean? And there apparently, with each view, there are apparent flaws. I have sided with each one of the views from time to time. I started up when I was a Catholic. I was brought up that Jesus was crucified on Friday. So when I came to Spring Valley Bible Church, Herman taught Wednesday crucifixion. And I began to think that maybe there was issues with both Friday and Wednesday. And so maybe I was thinking maybe Thursday. But as I will show, there are apparent flaws in each of the views in the logic. I say apparent flaw because one of the views is correct. And so one of those apparent flaws is not really a flaw, but we haven't come up with a good explanation that can convince everybody. It's like a puzzle. And I don't know if you've encountered, there are puzzles in the scripture. I mean, we've seen different Samson, the riddles, but there's some in the New Testament. One of my favorites that few people really understand is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I find that's like a puzzle, a logic puzzle. And you have to constantly look at, well, each word, and as you go through, what does this word mean? What does it tell me? What questions arise from that? And get to the next word, and then the next word, take one at a time. And I find it's an interesting puzzle. And John uses very simple language. Once I found that Euclid, he had his book called The Elements on Geometry. Very simple, but he very quickly gets into lots of geometry that be over some people's heads. But so it's worded very simply. And usually communicates advanced topics, or can, just like John. He starts out very simple, and people have often said that John, a little child can walk across it like a little puddle, and others, it's like swimming across a huge ocean. There's so many things in there that once you connect the verses with in John or the first First John, that you find yourself with complicated and advanced doctrine. I only want to know the truth. That's all I care. I don't have a vested interest in one of the views, but I suspect that Robbie Dean has been through this same thought process. I've cut into his lesson in one of his lessons for this following quote. That question, which day is the crucifixion, which day of the week that is, that question always comes up, and I spent a lot of years of my life, let's say decades, trying to demonstrate that it was not on a Friday. But again and again, the evidence just kept coming back that you just don't have enough time in the week to fit the chronology. The terminology just didn't fit. So it appears that Robbie Dean sides with Friday, Herman with Wednesday view, and John Hintz, I think, with Thursday. These are all believers who study and teach, who walk by faith, but we don't have that convincing answer, that logic that says, okay, I figured it out. But God keeps it there, and we use it to think over and over again. So there are unresolved issues, just like many of the others. Yeah, we can agree on the basic doctrines, which and this day that Jesus was crucified doesn't have anything to do with whether we're saved or not. That has to do with the event, Jesus going to the cross and his resurrection. It doesn't matter which day of the week Jesus was crucified and died. The important point is the events, crucifixion, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on behalf of mankind, and the resurrection. And so why am I doing this? Okay, perhaps the Holy Spirit pushed me in this direction. As I've said before, sometimes I'll try and move forward in something that I have in my mind, and I can't seem to put anything down on in the computer. And so I go to the Holy Spirit. Okay, now what is it that you want me to teach? Well, it seemed like this is what I needed to teach. And the first is to cause you to think about Scripture. Think. Didn't Herman tell us that, to emphasize that as a Bible-believing Christian, we need to think. What does the Bible say? What do you believe, and why do you believe it? Sometimes I come across a word, and something from a movie just pops into my mind. The Raiders of the Lost Ark. Which I'm trying to remember what the, it has to do with the Grail, where Indiana Jones is looking for the Holy Grail, and they're getting close, and bad guy shoots Indiana Jones' father, and he says, you have to ask yourself what you believe. And just the way he said that is so pointed. What do you believe? As you study the Bible, you have to understand, what is it that you believe? Do you believe this? Or is this just words on a page? Now, we know that there are different levels of learning, and you can learn the words, and what do they mean? Do I believe it? Can I use it in my life? So the goal is not an attempt to convince you of the rightness of one view or another. I'm not trying to sell one view or the other. But to see how the different viewpoints use Scripture. Secondly, to aid in the thinking process, at the end, I want to identify some key verses that set criteria that must be met for the correct view. So please don't be offended if I go through arguments that criticize the view that you take or you like. I'm only looking for the truth. And so in order to do that, you must think, what does the Bible say? What does it mean? Why do people believe this or that? So like many doctrines we believe today, like the deity of Jesus, the Trinity, and others, it took time for theologians to get it right. In the early church, they had great meetings to debate those. So as they went through the Bible, what does this mean? Is Jesus God? Well, yes, he is. What about the Holy Spirit? He's God too. So we have the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. There's a Trinity. But you won't find the word Trinity. So as time went on, we begin to understand things, and we come up with a terminology. Some of that terminology is in the Bible. Some of it's not. We use that to describe what we see. The same here. But in the end, we can sit down and have a Coca-Cola or coffee or whatever your favorite drink is. But how do you deal with Scripture? Now, I used a book that deals with the chronological aspects of the life of Christ by Harold Honer. Let's see if I can. I don't recommend it for everybody. You have to read it line by line. And what is he saying here? What does it mean? And you can see in some places that he has his own views, and he pushes that view. I think he tries to be honest and fair to present the different sides to this argument or these arguments. And I've quoted extensively from him because I think he tries to explain it. And who was Harold Honer? He was a revered professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, he personally favors the Friday crucifixion, and you'll see in his quotes that that he's pushing that, but that's because he believes it. Now, let's start with, we'll go through each one of the views Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, because in that order is the way that Harold does that. And it looks like I've misspelled Honer's here several different ways. I think it has to have an H there. But he starts with the Wednesday crucifixion, and just use his words. So here's the view and then I have a timeline that I got from Herman. Those who hold the Wednesday crucifixion view believe that Jesus died around sunset on Wednesday, and he rose exactly 72 hours later. The most well-known exponent of this view of recent days is Scrogi. He states that there are two main reasons that support the Wednesday crucifixion. The primary purpose for this view is the literal interpretation of Matthew 12:40, where Jesus states, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The proponents of this view feel that although it is recognized that the Jews reckon any part of a day as a whole day, when nights are mentioned as well as days, then it ceases to be an idiom. Therefore, one must accept it literally as three whole days. There are not three whole days between Friday evening and Sunday morning. In other words, Honer is pointing out the difference between the Wednesday view and the view that he likes, Friday. The second support for a Wednesday crucifixion is that in the Friday view, there are too many events. Scrogi lists 20 between Christ's death at 3 p.m. and his burial at 6 p.m. Scrogi proposes that Jesus was buried on Wednesday evening. The body remained in the tomb during Thursday, Nisan 15, the Passover Sabbath, and then on Friday, the day between the Sabbaths, the body was embalmed. Get a drink here. Here's a list of the events following the Wednesday crucifixion from Herman's notes, which starts a week prior to the resurrection. The most important dates are Nisan 10, the triumphal entry, typological related to the selection of the lamb to be killed on Nisan 14, and the Passover day on Nisan 15. Now, we're dealing, and I meant to put something in here about the calendars and time, but I forgot to do that. That you have the Jewish time is set by the moon as far as the month, the days of the month. So, and those days are set Nisan 10 for selecting the lamb, Nisan 14 for slaying the lamb, and then the Sabbath or the day of rest associated with the Passover would be on the Nisan 15. And so each year, those may fall on different days of the week. The days of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, so on. And then it repeats over and over again. That's not dependent on the moon. But the date of the month is. So it shifts, and so different years, it'll be in different days. There lies part of the problem. So Herman begins with 6 p.m. on Thursday to 6 p.m. on Friday, Nisan 9th. Now, we talk about 6 p.m. Jewish time started at sunset. So we'd approximately 6 p.m. And to 6 p.m. would be a day. And the point is that you go to Genesis and it starts at a day is a period of darkness and a period of light, a night and day, and then a whole day. So you've got the word day is actually used in two different ways. It's used as a description of the time of light, so you have night and day, but it can also be used for the 24-hour period day. So sometimes that can be, you have to be careful which one you're using. So during that Friday, Jesus Christ ate supper at Bethany about 4 p.m. Friday, and there's the different passages. On Saturday, Sabbath, from Friday 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Saturday. That was the weekly Sabbath. This is the week before, and that was Nisan 10. And so they have Nisan 10 is the selection of the lamb. And so typologically, everybody agrees, I think, that that's related to the triumphal procession. Here is Jesus Christ being presented as the lamb. So you have the preparation for the triumph late morning in Luke, and then the triumphal entry late afternoon in John. Sunday, Nisan 11, 6 p.m. Saturday to 6 p.m. Sunday. You have the cursing of the fig tree in the morning hours, Mark, cleansing of the temple in late afternoon, Luke and Matthew and Mark. Monday, Nisan 12, 6 p.m. Sunday to 6 p.m. Monday. Jesus Christ delivers the prophetic discourse in the morning, Mark. The teaching in the temple late morning, and then Jesus Christ delivers the Olivet discourse in the early afternoon, Matthew's 24 through 25. Then Tuesday, Nisan 13, you have from 6 p.m. Monday to 6 p.m. Tuesday, preparation for the Passover in late afternoon. Nisan 14, the day that the lamb is to be slain, begins Tuesday evening at 6 p.m. to Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. You have the Last Supper called Passover around 6 p.m. Tuesday evening, the High Day, special Passover, John 19, 31. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. We remember that from John 13. And then Jesus gives a new commandment in John 13, 34. Then Jesus gives the upper room discourse in John 13 through 15. Jesus introduces the first communion. Jesus leaves to betray, Judas leaves to betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus tells of sending of the Holy Spirit. A lot of this is in John. Lord's Prayer in John 17. Some people call that the high priestly prayer. Jesus Christ moves to Gethsemane later Tuesday night, Matthew and John. Jesus Christ is betrayed by a kiss from Judas, arrested and taken to his six trials. So you've got before Annas and John, before Caiaphas and John, before the Sanhedrin in Matthew, before Pilate in John, before Herod in Luke, and before Pilate again in John. Then Jesus is taken to be crucified at 9 a.m. Wednesday morning. So you've got that in Matthew and in John. Jesus Christ is taken from the cross at 3 p.m. Wednesday afternoon. Jesus is buried by 6 p.m. So you've got John 19, Luke 23, resurrection fulfillment of Jesus Christ's words that in Matthew 12:40, 3 days and three nights. Jesus Christ rose from the grave sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday. Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. to Thursday, first night, Nisan 15, you got Thursday, Nisan 16, Friday, Nisan 17. Saturday morning, 6 a.m. to Saturday evening, third day, Jesus rose from the grave sometime after 6 p.m., Nisan 18. Now here's Honer's critique of this view. Again, don't be offended. This is just, he's trying to go through and think, like I say, that word think. So here are his thoughts. Jesus rose on the third day, not the fourth day. The logic is that 72 hours represents 3 days, 24 hours times three equals 72. So if Jesus was in the ground 72 hours, then it only follows that he rose on the fourth day. However, if one looks at other New Testament passages referring to Christ's resurrection, it will be immediately obvious that Jesus rode on the third day and not on the fourth. And you've got several passages. And the parts that are in quotes are quoting from directly from Harold Honer, from his book. Point two, Jesus rose on Sunday, not Saturday. If one takes Matthew 12:40 as referring to a 72-hour period, Christ must have risen no later than 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. Otherwise, he would have risen on the fourth day. But Christians celebrated on the first day of the week and got the Acts and 1 Corinthians and not on the Sabbath. This point, and he's got another point, I just kind of summarize it here. He has a point with the number of events that occur between the crucifixion and the resurrection. So he's merely saying that it's possible, and he's defending the Friday view before he gets to the Friday view. Like I said, that's his what he believes, and so he's defending it all through here. The triumphal entry in this view occurred on the Sabbath. This would have violated the Sabbath. This is unlikely for two reasons. Since Jesus was riding on an animal, he would have been breaking the Mosaic law, which states that even animals were not to work on the Sabbath in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Since the people were cutting down branches from the trees, with references there, they would have also violated the law. Certainly, if Jesus had violated the Sabbath and caused others to do so, it seems that his enemies would have mentioned something of this during the Passion Week. Now we go to the Thursday crucifixion. From what I've read, that most people go with the Friday view. The second most popular view is Wednesday, and the Thursday view is not as popular. Again, quoting from Hohner, as with the previous view, those who hold to a Thursday crucifixion date base their opinion on Matthew 12:40. They think the Friday view has 3 days, but only two nights. So here's just an outline of their calendar. I've already given you details. And remember that the Nisan date matches up with those events as Herman gave. But the question is, which day of the week was it? The days of the month are set by the moon, and everybody can agree that on those particular days, those things happened. The question is, which day of the week was it? So for the Thursday view, Sunday, Nisan 10, triumphal entry would fulfill the Old Testament typology of a lamb selected, namely Christ himself. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Jesus appeared in Jerusalem several times and had the Last Supper on Wednesday evening, the same events that Herman said. Thursday, Nisan 14, Christ the Passover lamb was slain. The next day, Nisan 15, was the first day of unleavened bread, and this was a day of holy convocation on which no one was to work. Hence, it is concluded that this day is the day of rest as a Sabbath. Thus, when Nisan 15 fell on any other day than weekly Sabbath, it was called the Sabbath of the Passover. It is felt that John 19:31, which read, the day of the Sabbath was a high day, was not the weekly Sabbath, but the Passover Sabbath. In the year of our Lord was crucified, the Passover Sabbath, Nisan 15, fell on Friday, and then the weekly Sabbath fell on the next day. Also, the advocates point out that the Passover Sabbath on the Friday followed immediately by the regular weekly Sabbath is supported by Matthew 28:1. One will notice in the Greek text the plural form of the word Sabbath is used, and thus it should be translated at the end of the Sabbath. Point 5, Christ was resurrected early Sunday morning, and thus he was in the grave 3 full nights and 2 full days and part of a third day. So the critique from Harold Hohner. He says, for point 1, first, it is doubted that anyone would hold to either a Wednesday or a Thursday crucifixion date if it were not for Matthew 12:40. And I don't know that that has anything to do with criticizing the Wednesday or Thursday. It would appear that he's just frustrated that, why do we have that verse in there? Well, because God is trying to tell us something. But he seems to be frustrated because it's the one verse that causes the Friday view a problem. I don't see this point as a view, a flaw in the Thursday view. In the next view, Hohner again is saying that that while Sunday is okay for the triumphal entry, it could have been Monday. You see that in the Friday view, the triumphal entry has to be on a Monday instead of a Sunday. I don't see this as a flaw in the Thursday view. Again, the point of this discussion is that Nisan 10 is the date on which the Passover lamb for each family is chosen. Commentators use typology. In other words, there's a correspondence between selecting the lamb in the Old Testament and selecting Jesus Christ as the righteous, the perfect lamb to go to the cross. Commentators use typology to correlate Nisan 10 with the triumphal entry in which the Jewish crowd chooses Jesus. Nisan 14 is the day of the crucifixion, and Nisan 15 is the day of rest associated with the Passover. Third, the argument that since Nisan 15 is a holy convocation on which no one works, and thus conclude that it was a Sabbath, is a non sequitur. There is no evidence for this anywhere. This is a creation of those who hold the theory only to fit their theory. Furthermore, to support their theory that John 19:31, the day of the Sabbath was great, points to a Sabbath, Passover Sabbath rather than a weekly Sabbath is unlikely. The Friday crucifixion better explains this by seeing that Nisan 15 fell on the weekly Sabbath and hence in the year of Christ's crucifixion. That weekly Sabbath was indeed great. Further, to think that there is support for the Thursday crucifixion in the plural form of the Sabbath in Matthew 28:1 at the end of the Sabbath, which would indicate that the Passover Sabbath Friday and the weekly Sabbath were back to back, is untenable. The term Sabbath is frequently, one-third of all New Testament occurrences, in the plural form in the New Testament, where only one day is in view. For example, in Matthew 12:1-12, both the singular and the plural forms are used. There is then no real case for a Passover Sabbath, which occurred the day before the regular Sabbath. Fourth, the Thursday view is forced to make the expression the day of preparation, and I put that's his Greek there. It's Paraskevi. And just a side note that I lived in Greece, so I know Paraskevi is the word for Friday in modern Greek. Interesting. So the day of preparation referred to the preparations for the Passover rather than its normal usage, referring to Friday, the day of preparation for the Sabbath. Those who hold the Thursday view feel that John 19:14 supports their thesis. It states the day of preparation for the Passover and would indicate that the day before the Passover rather than Friday specifically. Hence, following to their view, the day of preparation was Thursday, not Friday. But this is unacceptable on three grounds. It necessitates the unnatural meaning of Paraskevi. Both the scriptures, and there are some listed, and Josephus indicate the day of preparation is the day before the weekly Sabbaths, namely Friday. Even Westcott, who holds to a Thursday crucifixion, concedes that the normal use of the phrase refers to Friday. Mark 15:42 exclusively points to the day of preparation as being Friday when it states, and when the evening had come because it was the day of preparation, as being Friday when it states, and when the evening had come because it was the day of preparation. That is the day before the Sabbath. In reading Mark, one sees that he is speaking of the regular weekly Sabbath, and hence the Paraskevi refers to Friday. The statement, the day of preparation for the Passover in John 19:14, seems to have reference to the Friday of the Passover week rather than the day before Passover. The reason for this is that there's no evidence that the day of preparation for the Passover is the day before the Passover, while there is evidence for Paraskevi as being Friday. This is also substantiated in the immediate context where it specifically states that the body should be taken off the cross on the day of preparation so that they would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. And they put Jesus in the tomb on this Jewish day of preparation. Certainly in these two verses, Paraskevi is Friday and the Sabbath refers to the weekly Sabbath. Now for the Friday crucifixion. And of course, this is the one that that Honer likes. The statement of the view, again, quoting, Jesus predicted that he would die and be raised on the third day. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke quotes there. When one reads these events in the Gospels, one clearly receives the impression that Jesus rose on the third day. Jesus' body was laid on the tomb on the evening of the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. The women returned home and rested on the Sabbath. Early on the first day of the week, Sunday, they went to the tomb, which was empty. Furthermore, on the same day he arose from the grave, Jesus walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they told him that their master was crucified, and now it is the third day since this occurred. This then points to this crucifixion, to his crucifixion, as having occurred on Friday. With all this evidence, the only plausible conclusion is that Jesus was crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday. This view also fits well with Old Testament typology. On Monday, Nisan 10, Jesus presented himself as the Paschal Lamb at the triumphal entry. On Nisan 14, he was sacrificed, as the Paschal Lamb. And on Nisan 16, his resurrection was a type of the offering of the first fruits. In conclusion, then, with the most natural reading of the New Testament, one would conclude that Jesus was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday. This is also the common consensus of the church fathers and scholars throughout church. Having looked at the New Testament evidence, one must ask whether or not this was the standard Jewish thinking. If one looks at both the Old Testament and rabbinic literature, one sees that it would agree with the New Testament evidence. Therefore, the next piece of evidence to be examined is the Old Testament. There are several Old Testament references which show that part of a day was equivalent to the whole day. In Genesis 42:17, Joseph incarcerated his brothers for 3 days. And then in verse 18, he spoke to them on the third day. And from the context, released from that on that day. In 1 Kings 20:29, Israel and Syria camped opposite each other for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they began to battle each other. In 2 Chronicles 10:5, Rehoboam stated that the people of Israel were to return to him after 3 days. And in verse 12, Jeroboam and the people came to Rehoboam on the third day. In Esther 4:16, Esther asked the Jews, "Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day." Then she would go into the king, and in 5:1, Esther went into the king on the third day. Finally, in 1 Samuel 30:12, he abandoned an Egyptian servant, and an abandoned Egyptian servant had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And in verse 13, he states that his master left him behind 3 days, the third day, and 3 days and three nights are used to signify the same period of time. There are some key verses that provide criteria which to help decide which view is acceptable. However, these verses are subject to different interpretations, and therein lies the problem. How do you interpret the passage? Remember, a passage must be interpreted in using the language, the vocabulary, the history, and the culture. In other words, looking at the time at which it was written, how would the people understand what was written? So the biggest issue is Matthew 12:40. That seems to be the key phrase or key verse for each one of the views, and each view looks at it differently. Matthew 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And just the story of Jonah, that's an interesting, the sign of Jonah to the Ninevites is an interesting study, but I won't get into that here. That's an interesting. The key phrase is 3 days and three nights. The different interpretations of this phrase align with the three differences, different views. Wednesday crucifixion. 3 days and three nights is literal, meaning that Jesus was in the ground for exactly 72 hours. This aligns with the Wednesday view. But no, this view does not start counting time when Jesus is interred. He's interred on Wednesday day before the supposed Passover Sabbath being different than the normal weekly Sabbath. It does not count the time on Sunday morning prior to Jesus' resurrection. It only counts full days and full nights. Thursday crucifixion. 3 days and three nights is an idiom allowing any part of a day to be counted as a full day and any part of a night to be counted as a full night. That aligns with a Thursday view. So instead of exactly 72 hours, you have 3 days and three nights. So you have parts of those, and then you have that gives you the 3 days and three nights. The Friday crucifixion says that 3 days and three nights is an idiom which equates to 3 days, and which he shows then that 3 days can be used to be on the third day, can be parts of any part of the day is a day. And like I say, Harold Honer seems to be frustrated with this passage because he accepts the Friday view. In fact, as he says, if one did not have the Matthew 12:40 verse, it is unlikely that the Wednesday theory would have been suggested, or the Friday or the Thursday. All these views depend on how one interprets Matthew 12:40. So that's a key thing. Are there other words or other passages that can help us? So another question is, what is a high Sabbath? Assumptions are made in each of the view as to what this means. Is it a separate day, a day of rest associated with the Passover? When the day after, in other words, Nisan 15, is it today? In other words, is it a high Sabbath like the Friday view would say that the the day of rest, Nisan 15, would be on Saturday. So that's the question. How do we know? And I think each view makes the assumption that this message meshes with their view. But I don't know that this is defined anywhere in the Old Testament. We don't have a good reference right now to tell us what does that mean. And what does Sabbath plural mean when compared to Sabbath singular? Is there a difference? The people in the Friday view says there's no difference. And yet, why would you use a different word when it's the same with some of the other vocabulary in the New Testament, where you have, say, different words for love or different words for send? There's a difference in the meaning. So why use the plural? We don't have a good reference for that, a good explanation. And of course, you have the Sabbath laws come into play for the Wednesday crucifixion. The reason is that the Wednesday view has the triumphal entry on a Sabbath. And there's at least two laws that would come into play, as Harold Honer would say, Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Now, going into Numbers, there was a guy that was gathering wood. He was chopping down wood and gathering it on a Sabbath day. And he, in other words, he was working. Numbers 15:32. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." Now, I've added a couple of items, like the history. I haven't looked at the history of Easter. What was the traditional view? Doesn't mean that that's the correct view, but that would lend support for what. And I think Honer says that would lend support for the Friday view. And that's just from history. But how did each one of these views develop? When did they develop? I don't have the history on that. I've seen the arguments for each one of the views, but what about the history? What's the history behind the Wednesday view? What's the history behind the Thursday view? I don't know. Maybe there's a book somebody wrote besides Harold Honer's book that would explain that. And there's another thought that because of history, there are certain events that happen that limit the year of the crucifixion. And as I said, the moon determines the beginning of the month, the first or beginning of the year, which has to deal with the date, Nisan 1, 2, 3, and so on, is dependent upon the moon, which depends on which year it was. So the year that, and then, so these variables have to be worked together. So which years would work for a Thursday view and a Friday view and a Wednesday view? Historical events documented in the Gospels would limit which years Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. Harold Honer shows that for the Friday crucifixion, it would have had to have been in 33 AD. I haven't done a lot of work on this, and there is a website here that has a neat calendar. You can put in the year, and it'll tell you what days, and for instance, Nisan, it'll tell you what day of the week it is. It's a nice little calendar. I just came across that, and I didn't have time once I discovered it to really go through and look at that. And for a lot of these, there are many things you could look at that could take up a lot of time, and maybe I'll have time later, a later date, to go through these and to understand. Now, there's also something from geology that I just happened to hear on one of Robbie Dean's messages. Robbie Dean has a friend that's interested in geology, and apparently in geology, you can determine some things about earthquakes that happened years and years ago from the rocks. And we know that there was a great earthquake in Jerusalem in 33 AD. So in Matthew 28, 1, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And Robbie Dean had a quote here. He said, Dr. Steve Austin, who I've been corresponding with this last week, because as you know him, as you who know him, know he loves seismic events. He's a geologist, for those who don't know. He has a PhD in geology. I believe it's from Penn State. He has been working for several years on projects in Israel, where he's digging around in the layers of mud. They're solid now, but by the Dead Sea, because seismic activity would leave evidence in the strata along the Dead Sea. He's confirmed there's evidence of an earthquake that occurred in AD 31. You can tell where that's centered by looking at the data, and it's centered down by the Dead Sea. But there is another one that occurs after that, probably AD 33, that shows this great seismic activity, and it wasn't centered at the Dead Sea. It's centered in Jerusalem. This is the quake at the crucifixion that Matthew describes. I found that interesting. That's why I put it there. Now, I guess I'm a little early, but I found it interesting. Like I say, the Holy Spirit seemed to push me in that direction. And as I've said, there seems to be an apparent flaw with each one of the views, but obviously one of the views is correct. And so there's explanation for what the apparent flaw is. And it's, like I say, to think about these things. There are things that we don't understand yet about the Bible, and this is perhaps one. Not an important point, so we don't spend a lot of time on it, but at Resurrection Sunday, we look at that. I'm hoping that next week I'll be able to go back to Isaiah and go through that. My plan is that eventually to finish up Zephaniah, I'll have to start back at chapter 1 and summarize, or maybe since I've learned some new things, to go through that. I find Zephaniah to be an exciting book. I see it as like a Old Testament parallel to the book of Revelation. Revelation includes, besides the letter to the churches, it includes information on the tribulation and some information on the millennium. Now, in the Old Testament, they would call the last 3 years of the tribulation as the Jacob's troubles, and then the millennium they would call the kingdom. So there's very interesting things that are said in Zephaniah on both. Fascinating information. And yet Zephaniah is one of those books that people hardly ever look at. Same kind of thing with Judges. And if you've got questions, don't be afraid to ask those. I may be able to answer them. And certainly I look at those, just like when the young lady from Korea asked about motivation, why do I teach? I teach because partly because God pushed me in that direction. He gave me a gift. I feel blessed when I study and teach. It's just something that God has done to me and blessed me for. I guess we'll go ahead and finish in prayer rather than let me mumble on and on here. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your the empowerment of your Holy Spirit that can show us the way, that can reveal your word to us and help us understand it. Now we pray for the listeners, Father, that there are listeners in many countries that have troubles studying your word. In some countries, they put their lives in danger. The Voice of the Martyrs tells us so many things about issues in other countries. So in America, we have relative freedom to study and teach. So we pray for those people in other countries, Father, that they might get the word, that maybe this message or the PDF file associated with it gets to them, that they can learn and grow in grace and praise your name for so many blessings that they will see. We pray again for our pastor and his wife, Herman and Judith, that you might bless them. As he gets better each day, pray that you will put a great joy in his life and great blessings. We're grateful, Father, and we pray that if there's somebody out there that hasn't believed, that they'll understand that Jesus Christ has died on the cross, bore the sins of the world, and that sin's not the issue, that our faith, will we just trust his work on the cross, that God might impute, give to our account in heaven, righteousness and eternal life, everlasting life. All you have to do is just trust Jesus, believe. We're grateful again, Father, for so many blessings. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.